We're in a series entitled When the Vow Breaks. And what we're doing, I'm examining the big marriage killers and what we can do from a biblical perspective with regards to that. So this morning we're going to talk about when the fire dies. When the fire in marriage dies, and die it will. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. All right, so if you're there. Love is patient. It's kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And what we're talking about this morning, just from God's word, is what happens when that fire dies, when it feels like that love that was there at the beginning of our relationship, that something's happened to it. It's just kind of gone out the door. And so what do you do? What do you do when the fire dies down? One of the guys I enjoy reading after is a guy by the name of Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you've heard of him. He has done a lot of writing in the past, prolific writer. And he wrote a book several years ago entitled Laugh Again. And if you haven't got a copy of that, it'd be well worth you either checking out a library or just, you know, getting it and looking at that, downloading it. But he told a story about a woman who wanted to be married. She was single for a good deal of her life. But she had this sense of humor that ultimately played a huge part in bringing her to the place of marriage. These are her words. I want you to listen to what she said. This is straight out of the book. She said, humor has done a lot to help me. How could I have raised, wait for it, 12 children starting at age 32 and not have had a sense of humor? She said, I married at age 31. I didn't worry about getting married. I just left my future to God's will. But every night, I hung a pair of men's pants on the bedpost of my bed, and I knelt down, and this was my prayer. Listen to what she prayed. Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Isn't that a great prayer? And just every night, you know, that was just laid it out before the Lord. Well, here's the question. You know, when God fills the pants, or guys, you know, if you're single, get you a skirt hanging on the bedpost, you know, and Lord, you know, fill this skirt. But when God fills those pants, or he fills that skirt with your life partner, and you begin to feel, as it always happens, when you begin to feel that the passion and the fire of your love is kind of evaporating, what do you do? What do you do? I mean, what do you do from a biblical perspective? You know, most of us begin marriage and we're young. And what that means is our hormones are all stirred up. They're just kind of raging, you know, and romance is at its peak because we have that urge to merge and it's just really strong. And you know, ladies, for us guys, it's like, you know, we're on the hunt. We're on the prowl. I hate to say that we're out for the kill. That doesn't sound really good, but it's like, you know, we're on the look. We're looking for that special girl, and we will do virtually anything it takes to win your heart. We will go to the opera if that's what it takes. You know, we will go shopping. We will do so much. Why? Because we're on the hunt. And it's what we do. But here's the reality. If you get out your life point outline, I want you to look at this. Romance gets challenging as time passes. It gets challenging as time passes. Let me just kind of translate that for you. I want you to understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Every marriage gets tested. Every marriage has a desert or a storm in its future. I don't get to choose what kind of storm my marriage goes through. I don't get to choose how big the desert is that Catherine and my marriage is going to have to face, that we're going to have to trudge through together. I don't get to choose what it's going to be, but I do get to choose how I respond to it. I do get to choose, God says, how I handle it. John Ortberg is another writer that I enjoy reading, and he wrote about an elderly couple. They're laying in bed one night, and the old guy's just kind of laying there, and you know, kind of looks over. They probably got a nightlight on. I don't know. That wasn't told. But he looks over at her, and he hesitates a minute, and then he reaches out across the bed with his wrinkled hand, and he searches, and he finds her hand, and he grabs hold of her hand, just, you know, holding her hand in bed. And then she turns her head toward him, and she says, "You know, when we were young, you used to cuddle up next to me." So he looks over at her again, and even more slowly than he did with his hand, and with a few groans, he rolls his body over toward her, and as best he can, he cradles her in his arms, and they just kind of lay there together, you know, the old man and his wife together in their bed. But bless her heart, she's still not satisfied. And she says, "You know, when we were young, you used to nibble on my ear." And he looks over at her, and with a sigh that he lets out, he throws the covers back, and as best he can, he bolts out of bed. And she says, "Where are you going?" He said, "To get my teeth." You know, here's a reality check. It is one thing when you nibble on her ear or vice versa, and you're young and you're in love and the hormones are raging and the smell of perfume and cologne is in the air. It is another animal when you are old. Those ears have got hearing aids in them, and it is the scent of Bengay that's in the air, and you still have that desire that you wanna hold them, and you wanna hug them, and you wanna nibble on that ear. But the reality is, it still can be that way. And it can be even better. And that's the goal. That's what I'm talking about. My desire for us as a family here is that we will be a church where we are celebrating year after year. We're just celebrating 50th wedding anniversaries. That more and more men and women are reaching that golden milestone, and they're living their lives together, and it just becomes known that is a church where people just make it together. Husbands and wives live together all during their lives. Because here's the deal. What is God's will for your marriage? I'll tell you what His will is. His will is that one of you will be that husband or be that wife until you stand at the grave of one of you. And when you come to the altar, you know this is for as long as we live, and one of us is going to stand at the grave and say goodbye to the other one. That's God's will. That's His plan. That's what He wants. And so what I'm doing in this whole series is, what do you do? How do we make those marriages last? What do we do when our marriage relationship is experiencing a marriage killer? How do you go the distance? And specifically today, what do you do when the fire of romance is not burning or is burning really, really low in the marriage? Let's do that. So number one, if you get out your life point outline this morning, the first thing that I want to do as a husband, that I want my wife to do as the wife in the marriage, is we want to complete the journey of romance. Now, this is not original with me in my reading and stuff that I've done. Family and marriage therapists have identified over the course of years and study, they've identified 5 relational stages in every marriage that makes it to that 50th year. the marriages that last. And here's, if you're single this morning, I am so glad that you're here or that you're listening this morning into this message. Understand this. Not every romance, for the dating, courting, you know, whatever, not every romance survives. And I want you to understand this as well. The reality is, not every romance should survive. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about the romance that eventually leads to marriage. But all romances that lead to marriage go through five basic steps. Let me give them to you. Number one is attraction. That is that magnetism that we just feel. I remember that first night I had surrendered to preach. God had saved me. And, you know, I'd gotten out of pre-dental and had gone into speech and English as my major and minor. And I went to the student ministry meeting that night for the Baptist students. And I came in and I kind of sat at the back of the room, kind of getting my bearings. You know, I didn't really know anybody because I hadn't been there. And they were leading, and you know, there was some singing that was going on, and the piano was up at the front, and it was one of those smaller pianos. It's backed up against the wall, and the piano player's back was to us. And there was a piece of plate glass across the kind of the top of the piano, and the piano player then could see the director, you know, behind her. And where I was sitting, I could see Catherine's face because she was playing. And I want you to know, I was smitten. The first time I saw that girl, I thought, and I'd gone out with several girls, I thought, there's something about her. I have got to know this girl. There was that immediate attraction. And if you are married or you're dating somebody seriously, you know every relationship begins here. If it's going to wind up in marriage, it begins here. Attraction is the foundation for the arrival of marriage. And you come to the place where it's like you realize, especially if you're going on to marriage, you realize, this is somebody I just can't let get out of my hands. This is somebody I cannot lose. This person is different. There is that attraction. There is that magnetism. Now, once that takes place, then you're going to wind up at stage two. Stage two is disappointment. All right, disappointment. Now, understand this. If you're dating, courting, understand disappointment always, always disappointment, what? Always comes. Always does. The excitement of attraction is only because you haven't been with them long enough. That's just reality. Listen, I got the gift of encouragement. Every person on this planet is broken. Would you agree with that? I mean, we're all broken. Every one of us has a dark side. Every one of us has a weakness. All of us have got our sin. I have my junk, and I brought it into the marriage. You've got your junk. You bring your junk into your dating life, and you bring your junk into your marriage. It is a package deal. When you get me, you get my faults, you get my junk, you get my sin, you get my weakness, you get my dark side. Catherine got it all. And I'll tell you something, when you find that right person, they're going to bring theirs along with them as well. Now, for those of you who are dating, I am so glad that you're here. Now listen, you need to date, you need to court, whatever you want to call it, but here's the deal. You need to be with them long enough for disappointment to arrive, because arrive it will. It will arrive. And it will help you to see things that you need to see to reassess or to think about, does this relationship have a future? Because you need to figure that out. You're not going to necessarily marry the first person that you date or the first person that you think, this is really the one. You may not wind up marrying them, because here's a truth I want you to see in your outline. Disappointment reveals reality. And if it is profound enough, it can and should end that relationship. Do you understand? There are some relationships you should not enter into. You may date somebody God does not want you to marry them. There is an attraction there, but there are some disappointments that are deal breakers. They are deal breakers. And you want to see it. There are people who, everybody has a dark side. Some people have a dark side that is really strong. And you, as much as you can, you want to marry somebody who's healthy. You want to marry somebody who is able to give just like they're looking for you to give. You don't want to marry somebody where you're the one that's doing all the giving. That's not where you want to start out with somebody. And when you realize this person is unsafe emotionally or they're unsafe physically, that's a deal breaker. When there is no spiritual connection, they don't have a walk with the Lord, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you know that you're a child of the King, that you're going to heaven when you die, that's a deal breaker. There's no such thing as missionary dating, right? We don't do missionary dating. You don't date somebody, well, I just believe I can lead them to Jesus. Good, you lead them to Jesus, but you don't go out on a date with them. Because you don't ever know if they're going to be born again. And so you don't do that. When somebody is, she's like, you know, they're just really laid back. In time, you may find out, no, they're not laid back. They don't have any drive. They don't have any ambition. They don't have any depth. Translation, you are their meal ticket. They're going to lean on you to do the work. They're going to lean on you to go out and make the money. And they're going to go from job to job to job to job, particularly if they are the man. You want a guy who works. Can I get an amen on that? Huh? Somebody who's going to bring home the bacon. You know, it's always an option if the woman works. It is never an option if the guy's going to work. That is non-optional. That's what we do. Right, men? Huh? We work. It's not an option. Well, you know, I may work, I may not. No, get your lazy self out the door and you go to work. That's what a guy does. You work. It's expected. It's what we do. And you don't date somebody who doesn't work, somebody who's lazy. Why? Because you are not a meal ticket, ladies. And when there are patterns of irresponsibility, bye, you know, well, I'll get stronger. Great. You do that, and then we'll talk about it. You know, when I see you've really changed. You need to let all these things surface. They need to have time to surface. And then you can make a decision whether it can or should end this whole thing. It's like, you know, this is just not a good thing. And if you determine the relationship is worth moving forward in marriage, you understand this. You are still going to have disappointment after the wedding. That is reality. So look at the truth in your outline. Here's the reality. Many end their marriage because of disappointment. Now, when we come to God's Word, there's really only a couple of reasons why a marriage should end biblically. You end a marriage biblically if there is habitual, unrepentant sexual immorality. In other words, you cannot, if you cannot trust your spouse outside of your sight, if you cannot trust, you're not at ease with him being around a person of the opposite sex, they're not marriage material. And they have broken the marriage covenant. And God doesn't say you have to divorce them, but that is grounds for a biblical divorce. If they abandon you, he just goes off and leaves and doesn't come back, or vice versa. If there is physical or sexual abuse toward you or toward your child, that is grounds. That is grounds biblically. But here's the truth in your outline. Disappointment happens in every marriage, and it has to be worked through. There are going to be those days, you know, when you are married, you're going to see each other in ways that you've never seen each other before. You get married, and it's day after day after day of the same thing, going to work and paying those bills, and surprises happen, and you're dealing with life stress. And invariably, you're going to see a side of them you've never seen before. And ultimately, it comes into your mind, was this, wow, did I make the right decision? And that thought may pass through your mind. I will never forget the day. I can't remember exactly what the circumstances were, but Kath and I talked about this because both of us had that kind of epiphany. That day came where disappointment reared its ugly head in our marriage. And you know, I was the first one, and I looked at her, and I said, you know what? You're not the woman I married. And I thought I'd nailed her. And then she looked at me, and she said, well, guess what? You're not the guy I married either. I was like, oh. And that was a real eye-opener. See, here's the reality. Catherine or I, neither one had changed. We were not different. It's just at the arrival of reality had set in for our marriage. I married a sinner, and so did she. Catherine had married a preacher who was a sinner. And I had married a woman who was a pastor's daughter, and she was a sinner as well. When that happens in Hollywood, you just get a divorce. You know, you go on to the next mistake. Because it's going to happen. There's going to be disappointment again and again and again. And so you will, unless you learn this, you will learn it is at this stage when disappointment arrives, this is where real marriage either begins or fades away, and it never becomes part of your life. Because the third thing that makes a real marriage get started, number three, is acceptance. You see disappointment, you see them for the way they are, and you just begin to extend grace to them. Why? Because you realize this is somebody who's got weaknesses just like you. But this is somebody who's also got strengths. And you've made a good choice. This is a good woman. This is a good man. They are not perfect. But you have made a good choice. And here's the truth in your outline. Acceptance is the foundation stone of any lasting marriage. If I don't accept the weaknesses of my spouse, I will go from partner to partner. There is no perfect woman out there for me. There is no perfect man or woman out there for you. We are all scarred. We all have our baggage. And when disappointment kicks in, and it will always kick in, we will never have a marriage till we come to the place of acceptance. I will accept them with all their baggage. I'm going to accept them because that's reality. Here's what one marriage teacher said. I married a sinner and so did my wife. I'm not the husband I should be and she's not the wife that she should be. But if I can accept her as she is, warts and all, by giving her the same grace that I need from her, then our marriage can move forward. Isn't that good? And it always brings us to number four, disappointment, acceptance, appreciation. Appreciation. And this is where you're getting to that place where you're headed toward those 50 years together. When you look at each other and you know, I made an investment. This is my treasure. God led me to you. You are not a perfect woman, and you married an imperfect man. I'm not everything I can be, and you're not everything you could be. But God has led us together, and I love you. We're both sinners. We are both imperfect, but I am glad God led me to you. It is this thing of appreciation. I just appreciate you. I made a huge investment here. And that brings me to number five, which is relational intimacy. And that is just, you just look at each other, and I know everything about her. I know how she really is. And I'm just crazy about her. I'm just crazy about her. It's heart to heart and life to life. And then that brings me to number two. I realize that we've taken this journey of romance. We've gone all the way. And that brings me to reality number two, and that is action always trumps feeling in marriage and in romance. Action trumps feeling. C.S. Lewis wrote a book that many of you maybe have written or read called Mere Christianity. I want you to listen to what he said. This is a quote. He said, "Don't waste time worrying if you really love your spouse or not. If you are called to love them, and you are, husbands love your wives, wives reverence your husbands, then you should simply act as if you love them. And when you do, you will find yourself actually loving them." Now listen, marriage and family therapists from coast to coast, hands down, affirm. And you just write this down somewhere if you will. You do not feel your way into acting, you act your way into feeling. That is how every marriage survives. You will never have a solid marriage if you are waiting on feelings to be your guide. It will not happen. That's what happens in Hollywood. I think the most ridiculous statement that a husband or a wife can make, go to a marriage counselor, go to a counselor and say, you know, we just came here, we want you to try to give it your best shot to keep us from going to divorce court because we just don't feel like we love each other anymore. When somebody says that to me, I just want to say, so what's the problem? No, didn't you just hear me? I don't feel like I love them. No, I heard you. What I want to know is, what's the problem? Everybody goes through that. I don't know that there's a husband or a wife anywhere on this planet that at some time or another hasn't said, honestly, I just don't feel like I love you. I don't have those feelings. But you see, that's not a deal breaker. When I have made a commitment of my life to my wife, not feeling like I love her, it's not a deal breaker. It is part of the journey. My feelings are not going to always be there. My feelings are what they are. I can't control feelings. They come and go. I can control my actions. I do have power over that. Here's the truth in your outline. Disappointment pours water on the fire of romance so that you can't feel the heat of love. In marriage, you never go with just your feelings. Now, on the screen, this is in your notes. I want to show you a truth here. Here's our first mistake. This is where people make their mistake in relationships. The mistake is that they think that feelings lead to actions. In other words, you feel your way into acting. And that's the way the majority of people feel. And that's why there's so many divorces. That's why we've got no-fault divorce out there. It's absolutely ridiculous. But here's the reality. Number two, actions lead to feelings. Actions feed feelings. Feelings do not feel or feed actions. Marriages most often die because romance ends and couples keep trying to stir up the feelings. You don't stir up the feelings. Marriages don't last by romance. They last by actions of love every day. That's what keeps it alive. Here's the truth in your outline. Meaningful marriage comes from actions, not feelings. Catherine and I accept each other's weaknesses. We appreciate who we are. And we are intimate with each other, sometimes by a pure act of our will. Now, are you listening to me? It's not about emotion. That's not how you have a marriage. I do not feel my way into action. I act my way into feeling. And I can accept her weakness. I can appreciate her. And I can be intimate with her, all based on an act of my will. I do it why? I do it because I am her husband. I do it because I made a commitment to my Father God that I would love her until death do us part. I made a commitment, I'm going to play the part of a man. She made a commitment, I'm going to play the part of a woman. I'm going to be what God made us to be. And it is not based upon how I feel. It is based upon me as a man or a woman of character. I'm going to do what I told God I'm going to do. And here's the reality in your outline. Every marriage is hard work. If you're having a pity party because your marriage is a struggle, get over it. Every marriage is hard work. It is 24/7. It demands an investment of time, energy, and resources. And any relationship you could have possibly had through the years with some other man and woman would have you right where you are today, if not worse. Every marriage takes work. Everyone. Every relationship is going to go through an emotional low time. Every marriage is going to require you giving the last ounce of devotion. Now look up on the screen and in your outline. Every marriage begins with romance. That's what I've already shared, okay? And then romance leads to step two, which is reality. You see him, you see her for what they really are. Now, watch this. When you get to reality, there's always a fork in your marriage. Reality brings you to a fork in the road of your marriage. Now, here's the deal. Either you're going to go up to action, which is going to lead to feeling, or you're going to go down to feeling, which is going to lead to disappointment. You cannot feel your way into an action. You act your way into a feeling. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about love, these are all verbs. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Are they all verbs? Why? Because love is not primarily an emotion. Emotion gets there, but that's not how we make a marriage last. And so that brings me to number three this morning, and that is go for love. If you're going to have a marriage, if that's going to last until one of you goes home to be with the Lord, you're going to have to do it by loving each other. Let's go back to our text, okay? Love is patient, kind, does not envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, it doesn't keep remembering all the past, it does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Listen, I choose to be patient with my wife. She chooses to be patient with me. It's not because we feel like we want to. We do it because we make a choice. Why? Because I made a commitment. I choose to be kind. I choose to forgive. I choose to forget. We'll have counseling sessions where a couple will come in and they will recount to us something that happened 5 years ago. And it's like it was yesterday. You know why? Because for that marriage, it is still like it was yesterday. It is all alive. Why? They won't let it go. What does love do? It lets it go. Why? Because you married an imperfect person. You married a sinner. And unless it's a biblical deal maker, you're going to have to do that for the marriage to last. For me to love Catherine means that I will protect her. I stand guard over her. You want to get under my sin? Mistreat her. Why? Because I'm her defender. I will be loyal to her. I will be steadfast. I have her back. I'm gonna watch out for her, and she does the same thing for me. I choose to trust her. I choose to have hope in her. I choose to persevere in our relationship. That's what has got us to where we are. And you choose to make an investment that costs you. Why? Because you're building a treasure. You're building a treasure. And you get so much invested in them, you're like, everything I've got's in you. And you are special to me. There is a difference between effort, which most people are willing to give for a period of time, and raw commitment. Just raw commitment. There will be times that you're angry with your spouse, times when, as guys, we're insensitive, times when you, as ladies, you're just demanding, times when you don't feel anything but raw emotion in your marriage. And there's one thing you cannot have if your marriage is going to last. There cannot be an exit sign over the door. There cannot be an exit sign. Because if there is an exit sign, there will come some time where you're going to be tempted to walk out that door. Catherine and I have both let each other down. We failed to be what we should be to each other. We've hurt each other, but we have made a choice that we're going to act in love to each other. And this May the 21st, by the grace of God, if both of us are still living, it's going to be 45 years of marriage. 45 years. Thank you. And by God's grace, if both of us are still living, we're going to make 50. Okay? We're going to do 50. That's our goal. I want to do 50. I want to do 50 for His glory. I want to do 50 to encourage you. And I don't know where you are in your walk and your relationship with your spouse. But Satan and the world are doing everything they can to make sure that you never make it to 50. And maybe this is your second run. And you say, I want to make it to the end. You can do that. By God's grace, you can do that. Here's the thing. I think that there are some of you here today that you're probably like Catherine and me. Maybe you've been married 30, 35, 40 years. And at some point in the back of your relationship, I'm assuming there came that time where you looked at each other or maybe in some kind of ceremony or whatever, you just said, there is no back door for our marriage. There is no exit sign. We, as far as we're concerned, we are in this until one of us goes home. One of us is going to attend the funeral of the other, and it won't be because we killed the other one. We're going to do what God called us to do. One of us is going to lay the other one to rest. That's our plan. And I'm assuming there are those of you that at 35, 40 years of marriage, and you've done that. But here's the thing this morning. I want to ask you, our invitation this morning is going to be this. Maybe you've been married 10 years or less, or maybe it's 15 or 20, and there's never really been that time where you've just affirmed to each other, babe, I just want to say to you, I'm committed. And by the grace of God, there's no back door. There is no exit sign for me. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're made for each other. And we're going to go the distance. And I want to ask you this morning, we're going to have an invitational time. I've been so glad to have Micah and Aaron leading and the whole team. Joel's on vacation, and so Micah stepped in. She's done a great job, hasn't she? We appreciate her and what she's done. But they're going to come, and we're going to have an invitational time. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you, I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over your marriage. I've been praying for our marriage, Catherine and mine, for these last two services. That you want to come this morning, you just want to stand here at the front, and you just want to say, maybe for the second time or for the first time, that we're just making a commitment that there's no back door in our relationship. There's no exit sign. We're in this. Because listen, until you make a commitment, every marriage has got its potential for failure. But you go the distance. You reach all those stages. You behave in love. And love forgets, love forgives, love builds up, love hopes, love believes, love trusts. That's what it does. And then number two, some of you here this morning are single. But you know God ain't given you the gift of celibacy. It's hard for you to imagine living the rest of your life without a life partner. You want that special man, that special woman that you're believing God has for you. Well, God says He wants you to be committed to Him, that you don't do missionary dating. You don't date somebody you cannot marry, because the only people you're ever going to marry are people you date. And so if you can't marry them, you don't date them. What does that mean? It means that you get to know them well enough that you find out, do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they belong to the Lord? Because if they don't belong to Christ, if they're not committed to the Lord, they're not God's choice for you. It's clear. God says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's straight out. It's not God's plan. God will never lead you to a man or a woman who does not trust Jesus Christ for heaven and eternity. He will not do it. It is against His will. You don't even have to pray about it. It's a no-brainer. And this morning you would say as a single, Lord, I just want to commit myself to You. That I'm only going to want to date or be with somebody who's a follower of Christ. And I want Your blessing. Father, I want somebody to live with for the rest of my life, to be married to. And I want to choose wisely. And I just want to say, yes, God, I need You. I want You. I want You to guide me. I want You to lead me. I want You to help me to make good choices. I want to ask You to come. Would you stand quietly and reverently? Father, now as we get ready for this invitational time, I pray, Lord, that everyone who moves, everyone who comes is doing it out of a sense of commitment and an act of their will. There's no emotional pressure, but we come because we want to come. We want to make this lifelong commitment to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You come while the music plays. Take your place. No back door to our relationship. And as a single, I only want the man or the woman that God has for me that loves the Lord. And I want to be in a lifelong commitment with them. Father God, thank You so much this morning for the power of your word. We are broken people. We're flawed. We are men and women who do things that we should never do. And the only reason relationships last and survive is because by the Spirit of grace and the power of Jesus Christ, we confess our sins to you. We receive the forgiveness of heaven. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And by the power of grace, we look at this imperfect man or imperfect woman and we say, forgive me. What I did was not loving. What I did was not respectful to you. I'm sorry. But I am committed to you for all of my life, all of my days. I'm committed to being here for you. I'm committed. There is no question. There is no doubt. There is no lingering. I'm here. So, Father, I pray for every marriage. I pray for every marriage that's here that they will make it to that 50th anniversary. If both of them are alive after 50 years, that they will celebrate their golden anniversary. They'll bring honor and glory to you. And that for every single man and woman standing here today, Father, that you will lead them to that man or woman that can be that life partner for them. That they will choose wisely. That they will marry healthy. And have the greatest opportunity for joy in that relationship. Father, thank you for providing for us as families. And this morning, as we get ready to leave, we give our offering willingly and from our heart because we want to see this church grow. We know we need to build buildings. We need to make a place for people to come. Lord, that marriages can be saved, homes redeemed. You've called us to be a light in a dark world. And so, Father, we pray our offering that we leave today will bring glory to your name. And will serve the purpose of the kingdom for us here at this place. Go with us now. Be with us. Bless these marriages that are here today. Father, may this be a great day in their relationship. And I'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.